As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, as we continue to look at Luke's account of the first advent of Christ, we will be looking this morning at the announcement of Christ given to Mary. So we will be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now, before I read that, I want to read a couple of verses from the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you where they are, but I imagine you're going to immediately know where they're from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you are the one who caused light to break forth within the dark chaos of the swirling waters of creation at the beginning of time, and as you are the one who has caused the light of your glory to shine forth out of the face of Jesus Christ to those who have received him by faith, we ask that your light would shine forth from your word this morning into our hearts to reveal Christ to us, Lord, that we may see him, and in seeing him, that we might find our delight in him and trust ourselves to him, even amidst the ongoing darkness and doubts, uncertainties, and vulnerabilities of this life. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been looking at Advent from the Gospel of Luke, I have noted from the very beginning, Luke is providing an account that has been thoroughly researched, that he has written down and recorded for the very purpose of helping believers in his time, as well as believers throughout the ages, to have a confident faith upon the basis of God's word. God's faithfulness to fulfill promises that he has made. And in the opening here, it has just been so thick with meaning. It's been hard to kind of pick and choose what gets emphasized here, because we're not trying to go line by line, but every line here is just pregnant with meaning. But what we have looked at so far is that within Advent, as the first advent of Christ serves as the beginning of Luke's account of how to have a confident and an expectant faith. If you want a confident faith, it begins with embracing God's faithfulness to his promises in bringing Christ to earth. What we looked at last week in Zechariah is that as Advent is a time for cultivating a confident and expectant faith, Advent is a time for people with doubts to do that. And that we saw that it's people, even people with doubts, who find themselves in prayer and in preparation, that God works in the dark places. He works in the hidden places. I noted last week that as Zechariah is ministering by himself on behalf of God's people, but as he's ministering by himself in the holy place, that small little building that had no windows, it was just walls, and there was no central lighting. So the only light that would be in that little room was the light coming from the menorah. That in the midst of making sure the oil was flowing for the light of the menorah, and within the process of making sure the 12 things of bread are there on the table, and as he is making sure that the incense is wafting up to the Lord, and as he is praying on behalf of God's people, in that setting, a setting that was dark, a setting that the writer of Hebrews calls literally part of the shadows of the old covenant, a prayer is made and a prayer is answered. And it shocks Zechariah to the point that he has a hard time actually embracing the fact that one of his prayers is being answered. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. I know I have. And what we saw was this beautiful presentation of God's grace, that even amidst someone who wants God to do something, God says, okay, I'm going to do it, and then he doubts it. He is still a part of what God is doing. He's hindered in his ability to bear witness to what God has said for a time, as his mouth is closed and as he becomes mute throughout the time of the pregnancy for John the Baptist. And yet when he's born, he is then, what we will see, is given the ability to speak again. But he still has a role. He still gets to participate. He still gets to serve. He still gets to bear witness. And that for you and me, as we remember within Advent, Advent is not a time for perfect people. It is not a time for sinless people. It is not a time for people who are nothing but thoroughly 100% confident and faithful. It is a time for people like you and like me. People who want to see God do things, and when he starts doing it, we back up and we're like, whoa, not sure about this. It doesn't cut you off, because God has made promises. We have seen the fulfillment of many of God's promises in what Luke has been laying out. God promised that he was going to send a Savior. But he also promised that there would be a forerunner to that Savior. God promised that he was going to return to the temple. God promised that even though they were going to go into exile into Babylon, he promised that they would come back. Even though the temple was destroyed, he said it would be rebuilt. Even though the sacrificial system collapsed, he said it would come again. Even though the priesthood was lost, he said the priesthood would return. And even as we looked at last year, as we looked at Isaiah's Christmas children, do you remember She'er Jeshuv? She'er Jeshuv, a remnant will return. What do we see as Luke opens up for us? The temple is back. The priesthood is back. The sacrificial system is back, and a remnant is present. Not just people of the physical lineage of Abraham, but a remnant of his faith. Zacharias, in faith, serving the Lord and praying. The people outside praying with him. And even this morning as we look at this young girl, God's promises after 400 years of silence. 400 years where they weren't hearing him. They weren't seeing him the way that they had in the past. As they find themselves still dwelling in the shadows of the old covenant, and as they find themselves still living in the darkness of a fallen world, within all of that, God's voice breaks through his messenger Gabriel. And not only with Zechariah, but as we look at this morning, we see that as that announcement of the forerunner was made to Zechariah, now the announcement of the actual Messiah is made to the perfect candidate to receive this message. This is someone who is of high estate. This is someone who is a leader in Israel. This is someone who has a lot of clout and a lot of authority. This is someone who is on the cutting edge of leadership. And it's to this person that God reveals the promised Messiah is now about to come. All right, Leslie disagrees. Okay, it's not. It's to a poor, nothing young girl. Everything that needs to happen in turning a fallen world upside down, in utilizing the image of a child to constrain all of heaven and earth to the new heavens and the new earth. Everything about humility being the way to life, suffering being the way to glory, the poor being lifted high and the rich being brought low. Everything about a fallen, dark world that needs light and needs to be restored. It needs to be flipped on its head. And God is doing that, not only in terms of what he's accomplishing, but the very means through which he accomplishes it. And so in the promise of the long-awaited seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, it is announced to a girl who is probably 15, who lives in Galilee, in Nazareth. Ugh, can anything good come from Nazareth? Poor, a nobody. And yet, what is declared to her? She has found favor. Now, we have to be careful with this. What he's not saying is, because you are so righteous, God is choosing you. What he is saying is, God has chosen you to be the vessel through which I will bring my son into this world. You found favor. Okay? So let's keep things track. This is also dangerous for us because we, at least in this church, are Protestants. And not only are we Protestants, we're Reformed Protestants. So we're like really into it. And so we always want to make sure we're clear with everybody. Mary isn't special. We've got to make sure we're keeping things at their right level. She's not special. There's nothing going on here. In fact, it's okay if you just forget about her. We're certainly not going to pray to her. She's surely not, you know, taking advantage of the treasury of the saints and helping distribute that to us in heaven. She's not an eternal virgin. Let's make sure we clarify all of this. But what's remarkable is that God says she has found favor. The early church referred to her as the Theotokos, the mother of God. Now, yes, eventually it became some things. Eventually it got skewed. Eventually, right? But for Mary, one of the things that we can never forget is she is favored here. She plays a very special and unique role, and it is important for us to embrace this because this is not how you and I would do it. This is not how we would accomplish something. We like strength. We like power. God likes weak things, seemingly unimportant things, things that don't look special, things that are certainly not called special. He likes to use these things to accomplish his eternal purposes because they so magnify his grace. And the favor that we receive from him, not because we are worthy of that favor, but because he loves. So much can be said here. But Advent reminds us that what we are being called to is a time of acceptance and servanthood. And the acceptance part is, there's so much here. And I'm not going to try to get into it like I had originally planned. I am actually cutting things out of the sermon. I know. I'll give you a minute to breathe. You might need to loosen your tie. I told you, we all wrestle with doubt. There is so much going on here for her to accept. At the core of all of it is just supernatural things that are so contrary to her experience and to her worldview. You know, you and I, we live at a time that we have been blessed with the explosion of technology. But one of the downsides of that is people have used that as a way of trying to sow seeds of doubt that there's anything beyond the physical, that there's anything beyond what can be seen, touched, heard, tasted, and smelled, that there is nothing beyond that part, that there is nothing metaphysical to the world. It is only physical. You and I, we live in a culture that is training us to, you know, when we think about that kind of stuff, well, that's just mystical and that's imaginary and that's just, you know, things that weak-minded people need to get through life. For Mary, she lived at a time where she had been trained by the leadership of Israel to never perceive of God becoming a human. Now think about that for a second. Within the culture that we live in, with these pressures, do you ever experience some doubts? Do you ever sometimes experience doubts about the metaphysical reality of the world? Or do you ever experience doubts that there really is supernatural things that are real, than things that have happened and been manifest in the world in ways that you and I have not experienced? Have you ever been tempted towards that? Have you ever been tempted to think that, man, you read the Old Testament and there was this and there was that, but what have I seen? What have I heard? You're stuck seeing me and hearing me. That's horrible. It is an act of faith for sure. But have you ever wrestled with this? Have you ever questioned this? You can understand where Mary is coming from. Something totally contrary to her experience, something totally contrary to her theological training. Her worldview is being blown up here. And God comes to her and says, I favor you. So here's how I'm going to manifest that favor. Are you ready? I'm going to set you up to be mistakenly taken for a whore and being unfaithful. One or the other. That's what I'm going to show you favor by allowing you to be the vessel through which I'm going to bring my son into this world as one who has taken on flesh. And I'm going to do this because this is, and it's a position of favor for you. It's a position of honor for you. Yeah, okay. I know that in the world you live in, you're betrothed to Joseph, which means you are a virgin, which means that you haven't known him yet. But what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you are going to become an expectant mother. And for the people who know you're betrothed to Joseph, what they're going to think is, little handsy. Shouldn't have let them go to the movies together, right? For the people who don't know her and find out that she is a single mom expecting, what are they going to think of her? You see what's happening here? In being a virgin in whom the Spirit is going to cause life to break forth, even as the Spirit hovered above the dark, chaotic waters in Genesis 1. And was the agent through which God's voice broke into creation and in which life began to explode through his word. And as the light of his presence broke forth when he said, let there be light, what is happening is her womb, which for the first century person was the darkest, most mystical, most misunderstood place of the world. What is going on in there? Right? Read Psalm 139. They have no idea what's going on in there. They didn't have 3D, what do we call them? 3D ultrasounds like we do now, where you got to see how ugly your baby's going to be before it's born. I mean, they didn't know what was going on in there. It was just a place of mystery and darkness. And the Spirit, in the same way that he hovered over that darkness and brought forth the light, Jesus, the light of the world, will be brought forth through the Spirit in this supernatural way within her womb. And as amazing as it is setting her up to be misunderstood. It is setting her up to be mislabeled. It is setting her up. And what my point this morning is this. As amazing as all of this stuff is, one of the things that we always have to remember is that when we start to accept the revelation of God, and when we start to accept the supernatural character of it, when we start to accept the supernatural purposes of it, when we start to accept the supernatural means of it, when we start to accept all this supernatural stuff, what it does is it immediately makes us vulnerable. Because it calls us to step out of the comfort of the darkness, where the unbelief of those around us make it so difficult to stand for light, and to, when it becomes difficult to stand out and to be different, the calling to embrace all this supernatural stuff, it immediately makes us vulnerable to this world. But that is what makes you able to respond, not with a blind devotion, but with questions for God. And when He answers those questions, in the vulnerability of faith, you say, "Let it be to me according to your word." This vulnerability, however, is not one that is meant to be dangerous to us. It is not a vulnerability that is meant to shame us, to make us embarrassed. It is a vulnerability that connects us to the true strength of where faith is found. And that is the vulnerability of Christ Himself. "Let it be done according to your word," in Luke chapter 1, as it is voiced by Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, is then taken up on the lips of her son in Luke 22, when he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Where the second person of the Godhead embracing the vulnerability of taking on flesh and being born into this world as one who was poor, one who had no power, one who was not respected, knowing that he would be rejected not only by the world, but he would be rejected by his own, embraced that vulnerability in order to accomplish the Father's purposes in drawing to Himself a people whom He would love and who would love Him in return. You see, there is nothing that we can think of, or there is nothing that is more core to the message of Advent than the vulnerability of God Himself in Jesus Christ. And it is a vulnerability, beloved, that sets you up for servanthood. That even as Jesus came to do the will of His Father, we are given the privilege of carrying out the will of Christ. And not because we are strong, and not because we are powerful, not because we are sinless, not because we have earned it, not because we are worthy, but because we have received the favor of God. And despite our rejections and despite our doubts, He gives us the privilege of being joined to our Savior in His vulnerability, that we may experience His strength and engage as His servants. What is your prayer for yourself this Advent season? As you reflect upon this first Advent of Christ and as you anticipate the second Advent when He does return in glory, when He does return in all power, when He does return in all strength, when He does return in all those things that we want right now, as we wait for those things to be revealed, what is your prayer for yourself this Advent? Is it a prayer that the Lord would help you enter into the vulnerability of Jesus Christ, that you might serve Him, that you might love Him, that you might reveal Him through your humility, and that you might reveal to the world through the danger of naming the name of Jesus Christ as a means by which God is accomplishing His eternal purposes through something that looks weak and small, and as you, through your weakness and smallness, reveal the surpassing worth and glory of Jesus Christ, which means more to you than earthly recognition, earthly power, earthly riches, earthly anything. What is your prayer for yourself this Advent season? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us during this time where we reflect upon You, our God, being born in a manger, that we would not just recount the story, that we would not just experience the warm fuzzies of Christmases long ago, but that in addition to those things, Lord, and through those things, Lord, that we would see by faith the real heart of the message of Advent. And that our hearts we would be filled by You to crave what You have not only promised, but that You have begun to fulfill in Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace His humility. Help us, Lord, to not only receive the broken bread of communion, but to become that broken bread as Your followers and as those bearing witness to this world that hope and salvation and a life of thriving doesn't come from the use of power and stepping on people. It comes by becoming weak with Christ in order to be renewed and restored in His resurrection. Lord, fill the imagination of our faith this Advent as we look at the lights and as we hear the sounds, and that we remember the Holy Spirit hovered over all of this. And Your word broke forth in the silence, and Your light broke forth in the darkness, not only in creation and not only in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but one day in the fullness of all things made new in the new heavens and the new earth, when Your people receive our new bodies and enter forever into the glory that Christ has won for us through His humility and sacrifice. Bless us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.